I love Todd White says that, you know, he's saving Christians for Christ. You know, he's just trying to get into our heads that this is a lifestyle thing. It's not a Sunday thing. It's for the rest of your life, rest of our lives. So, you know, some of what Colleen prayed through and talked about after worship was kind of what this next 40 minutes is about. It's John 17. And John 17 is a powerful piece of scripture. Yeah. It's already started.
He hadn't even said nothing yet.
I'm being pushed. Something that Evan said about the lifestyle with Jesus. And it's something that I've come to understand, and it's not easy. I'm single. Some of you are married. But one of the things that we lose or that we miss is the fact that this is a marriage. And we have to work on the marriage. To be married to somebody, you work on loving them as they work on loving you. Well, God's love is just there. I don't think he has much work to do. On the other hand, we do. One of the things that Evan said that or that brought out in me, and I was thinking while he was speaking, was the fact that it's really important for us to recognize the fact that while we're at times ecstatically in love with God, there are the other times when we're selfish and when we're looking out for ourselves. And we need to recognize that. We need to work on dealing with that. And it's not a work that's hard. It's not a work that's subject to rules. It's a work of desire within oneself. There are times when I'm really tied in with God. There are times when I'm really tied in with me. I don't want to do it right now, and I want to do what I want to do. And the thing that he's gotten across to me is, that's all right. It's not a thing of have to. It's a thing of he wants us to desire him. He wants us to recognize the work that we do is got to be, no, let me rephrase that, should be from our care and our love of him. And that's the true love that we give him. It's not a phony love where we just pronounce it and exercise our muscles and make ourselves do something. Some of that works, but a lot of it needs to come from just allowing ourselves to look inside. And it's like a marriage. And that's the strongest thing that I can say. I was married for a while. It's the sharing with him of ourselves and accepting his sharing of himself with us. And I have a tendency to point fingers, so I'm just pointing it at me. I need to really allow him that right that a husband has over a wife.
Yes, yes, yes. I feel in a way, you know, this, all this was sort of opened up by the last song that we sang, because it's heavy on me, you know. The last, what's that song called again? A Little Longer. And man, that coupled with my son just jumping into my arms just destroyed me. And it's still destroying me because it's a powerful picture of who God is and who we are in Him. Because I'll tell you one thing, I know that boy of mine, I know he's not perfect yet. You know, but none of you can tell me anything different than he is perfect. Because in my eyes, that I'll take that boy any day. Any day. Even if he stinks. Which is just about every day. I'll take him. I will take him. He is mine. So in the first part of John, he's talking about glory. And that's the Greek word on that is doxazo. And he says, this word, essentially, sometimes I feel like we get it. We don't understand that word very much because we throw it around a lot. Glory, 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 glory. And it's really, it's just about making the name of the Lord the highest name above all names. Really, more than anything, it's that place. It's saying that name is his, not just his name, but his character, who he is elevated above everything else. And it's knowing, it's not just knowing that, but that is the place where we start. That's where our journey starts. Because it says here, so, you know, it says in John 17:1, he says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifts his eyes up to heaven. And this is probably his most powerful prayer, recorded prayer, in any of the Gospels to me. This is a powerful chapter. So if we want to know what Jesus is praying for us, because he is the head intercessor, is he not? I mean, it says that he is praying for every one of us. And have you ever wondered what he's praying? Yep. This is it. This is what he's praying. I mean, he may be praying other things, but this prayer from 2,000 years ago, those words are still ringing in heaven over you. That gives me chills, because what we go through here is powerful, powerful stuff. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And what my son was doing when I held him in my hands, when Evan was leading worship, he had that twirly thing twirling around my head. Do you know what he was saying? I'm glorifying you. There's glory around you. There's glory around you. He was saying that. I hadn't spoken to him about that. So he's totally setting me up. Our place, Jesus, the hour has come. Our starting point, the place where we begin, is in the glory, is glorifying God. And what that means to me, for all of us, is to know who he is. To know that Jesus is preeminent. To know that Jesus was before the foundation. That he existed that long ago. It's to know that he's from the Father. It's to know that he is our high priest and he is our atonement. It's to know that he is, verse 2 says it. He's authority over all flesh. says, since you have given him authority over all flesh, you to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Ah, okay, so Zoe life is what he's talking about here. And that is the life that is the real life, the genuine. That's the abundant life. That's the active and the vigorous. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Have you ever in the Spirit ever felt like this agitation? Have you ever, sometimes that's the Holy Spirit trying to wake you up, trying to get your attention, trying to get our attention because something's coming and he needs you fully eyes wide open. And that's part of his eternal life in us. And if I know we all believe this. I just want to say here, that the, it says eternal life in verse 3 starts now. We all know that, right? And if eternal life starts now, so does his kingdom. How is your journey? So we all have this journey, right? We all have this journey in Christ. And for all of us, it started out in the glory. Whether or not you believe that, whether or not you understand that or know that, you start out walking with Jesus because you realize who he is, right? I mean, you're not going to follow somebody who isn't from the Father, who has, you know, who's fake. At least I'm not going to. I know people do, because people are hungry for the supernatural, but people are hungry for real power, for real love, and when you find it in Jesus, the true, that's where the journey started for every single one of us. And that's the journey that keeps us. That's the thing that keeps us all on the path, right? It's knowing who Jesus is. Knowing who Jesus is. That is the glory. That is the glory. And when I sit in my dad's lap and I say, I love you, Dad. When I say, man, you are so great. I love how you handled this problem in my life today. That is giving him glory. And then he says, well, you're my son. Why wouldn't I do that? And then some of that glory starts seeping off on me, because we have glory. I believe that every single person born has the glory of God in them, but I don't believe that it shines until you turn on his light of glory. And then somehow your light starts to shine in glory. If I can say that glory is sort of light to make a comparison, but your glory happens when you start to glorify him. And it's no accident. That's how you were created. That's how I was created to give him. We were created to give him glory. But in that process, you should see your own face. You should see your face when you are in the glory of God. Because I believe your face changes. Is that way out there, or do you agree with me? I hope you agree with me. Okay, so I glorified you, verse 4, on earth. Now, if you have anything to add, I want you to add it, remember? This is more of a Bible study. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's important, because if we are to be like Christ, there's a work that we have to do. And we have to accomplish it. You have some stuff that you need to finish. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence See what I mean? If I take that, the son and the dad, if I take that, see, he's being glorified. So we get that glorification when we're in that. So to take it down to the basic level, really, it just means that you're known. Huh?
In the scripture, right? I got my ESV today, so I'm on the same page as you guys. So since you have, because I usually use New King James. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, right? So over the whole world, because John 3:16, right? Go back to that. To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Given who? Jesus. And this is eternal life, that they know who? They know you, the only true God. So when I was in the world and I didn't know Jesus, I didn't know God. But because of Jesus, right, Jesus is saying, or God is saying, through Jesus, now I know God, right? So now I'm back to the Father. Because of Jesus' blood, you can't hang a spirit. God is omnipresent. He is a spirit. You can't put a spirit on the cross. So he came on the, became flesh, put on the cross. So through that remission, now we know God, right? That's the amazing thing. So now, just like you were partaking in this morning about his son jumping into your lap, now, through Jesus, we have remission of sins, and now we know God. Before, we didn't know God. We just maybe even thought there was a mystical kind of thing, but now we actually have a relationship, right?
Amen. We do have a relationship, and just like Jesus, we glorify him because he's way far above anything else anyway, and we're understanding that now. And remember, glorying, the glory just means that, to me, now there is experiences to be had in glory, but in the end, it's about him. It's about knowing who he is and understanding that as much as best we can, and then we share in that because he is in us, right? That's how I think the glory in us comes out is we know him,
and he knows us.
Maybe one of these days I'll share totally, but when I was young, I was raised in a church, Lutheran church, and the outcome that I had was that I envisioned God as being a tiny speck far and away out in the universe, sitting on a throne with a bunch of containers around him full of lightning bolts. And he had in his left hand 20 or 30 lightning bolts, and he had one in his right hand, and he just sat there watching me, waiting for me to screw up so that he could slam me with one of those bolts. I don't know where you guys are at, but it took me a long time to change my opinion from that. That's how I was raised. And see, what he's saying is, now I know God. I know that that's not God. I know the reality of God. I've experienced the reality of God. I've experienced his love in Jesus, through Jesus. And in my own actions, he shows me that his love is working in me, and that I'm sharing that love with others around me. It's a thing of putting away our past beliefs and of actually realizing that he's exposing himself to us in his entirety, in his fullness. And the thing that has gotten to me is his love has never stopped. It just continues to grow. If you can think of a snowball rolling down that proverbial hill, and as it rolls, it just continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger until it encompasses the whole of your vision. Well, he's encompassing more than that. He's everything. He's what you're resting on. He's what's coming down the hill. He's what's holding you up. He's in you. And that's the way I look at him now. And I don't see him sitting there with lightning bolts. I see him sitting there most of the time smiling, sometimes laughing, especially when I screw up. But the point is that we've come to know that the visions that we had of God are not real. He's exposed himself to us for who he really is.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's really good. Wow. So we're learning to know who God is through Jesus. Jesus says he manifested the Father. And even throughout the centuries, people have gotten it wrong. You know that there's this whole paradigm that came out. I don't know when it came out, the 80s or the 90s, the paradigm of the father heart of God. And it's not like that just started in the 80s. But we went through centuries, you know. I mean, the church went through the dark ages. The church has gone through the Reformation. The church, so we've gone through all this stuff. All the while, we're being changed. But guess who isn't? God. The Father has not changed one iota. And Jesus says, you know, I have manifested your name in verse 6 to the people who you gave me out of the world. And yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. And I do believe that we all believe that. I don't believe that you would follow Jesus if you didn't believe that. You would think he's maybe a prophet. You would think that maybe he was just a good man. But you cannot believe that Jesus is God if you don't believe that everything comes from the Father. Because that's the authority. And if he has authority over all flesh, well, that didn't emanate with Jesus. That didn't emanate with him. It emanated with the Father. Because he gave it to him. And then he turns around and he gives it all to you. And that's just, and therefore, that's where, again, you have to learn how to carry that glory. And some have said that's the weighty presence, and it might be weighty, and it might be his presence, but that's also his name. That's who he is. And that's where you have to get it right in your own head, who God is. And then part of who God is you've got to get right in your own head who you are. It's all part of the same story. And I knew I was going to do this. I forgot this book that I was going to read a little bit out of. It was this book I'm reading, and it's about the book of John. It's a study in the book of John, and it's a commentary. And it's from Don Potter, and it's just called John. I love the book, and there's some in it that I can't really prove that he's right, so I don't bring those things. And there's this one piece in here regarding verse 7 where he says, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. They finally figured it out. And he says, so Don Potter says, basically, there's three types of people in the world. And this is really, 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 really oversimplified, I think, but essentially there's the sons of God, the sons of men, and the sons of the devil. And he brought scriptures for all three of those groups of people. The sons of God are the followers. So you are a son of God. And there's people called the sons of men, and you maybe met several, you know, that on your when you on that Sunday. And we meet the sons of men all the time. They're the ones that we talk to about Jesus. They're not necessarily sons of God yet, because I do believe there's the adoption process. And every person you speak to is probably in some sort of process of being adopted by the Lord. You know, pre-Christians, as Don Potter used to call them, you know, they're pre-Christians. They're not, I don't want to refer to them as the heathen, you know, if I don't think a person has hope, would I actually speak to them? I may not, or I may interact with them differently. And the sons of the devil, I even think they have some hope, but I'm not sure. You know, and I think we've met sons of the devil. But nobody's beyond that arm of the Lord. But I just think it's interesting here that Jesus says that everything that you have given me, they know that we know, because this is a prayer about me. He's praying for me here. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Totally love this verse. It's the things his followers did with this information was to receive it and allow it to bring transformation into their hearts. Transformation never happens. It just doesn't happen through osmosis. But we all have to make that choice to believe what Jesus is saying. Otherwise, we wouldn't be a fathered generation, would we? But it's our choice. We have to believe it. And then it talks about a process of learning, because he says that they have come to know. So again, I think that deals with the process of trying to understand who God is, because our feeble minds can't wrap our heads around it. It takes a long time. It takes a long time. And none of us have arrived at the full knowledge yet. So, and because we still only know in part, you know, and so, and we still only prophesy in part. I love that, because that means we all still need each other. You know, we all still need to lock arms and move forward in this, because that's the design. Now, I think that's the design that the Lord saw. You know, I think sometimes you can picture Jesus, you can picture the Lord with a crown, and the jewels are all of us. But if there's only one jewel in there, the crown's kind of ugly and sparse. But with all of us together, it's beautiful. All of us together are a beautiful tapestry of God. I'm praying in verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And I don't think Jesus doesn't pray for the world, but this prayer is not for the world. This prayer is for the followers. This prayer is for the believers, because they are the ones that have the word in them. That's what he's praying for. He's praying for that seed, that implanted word in you. He says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. You know, as if you ever needed another benefit to follow Jesus, you get his prayers. And you get more of his prayers than the world gets. Because he prays, I think Jesus prays for the world, but this is an additional prayer for you. And that's an additional benefit. Not that you need one, but you have to know that Jesus is praying for you, praying for your life, praying that we finally get that word that's implanted in our hearts, and that we would allow him to water it, to allow it to grow. Because there are certain times where we allow offense to come in, and then all of a sudden there's an umbrella over that water and you're not getting that rain anymore. Or sin, or other sin. Because sin is another thing that blocks that rain, that water from coming in on you. We gotta take care of those things so that we can get the pure nourishment of the word, right? Right. I think he's always praying for you. Always praying for me. Jesus' goal all the time was to do what the Father was doing. Is our goal the same? It is. Let's pray that we're always doing that. Amen. You know, because there is God will let us go and build our own little fiefdom. But he won't be in it. And so you'll have to work harder. You'll probably have heart palpitations. You'll probably eat more sugar than you should. But we need to be about building his kingdom. 24/7. I, for some reason, I'm just feeling heavy today. Maybe it was the worship. Because the worship is still getting me right now. All mine are yours, he says. All yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world. That's good. We belong. So Truman is saying from the Amplified, it's we belong to him.
I was just sitting here praying, like, Lord, just feeding me right now. Like, I remember when I was on drugs and I was so gone, like so gone, and that I remember I wrote something and it'd be interesting if I could find it or had it or something, but I was basically saying, I feel like I'm wandering around the dark, going in circles and circles and circles and nowhere to go. My sister thought when she read it, that was my suicide note. And I was just so spun out and so just gone on drugs. And the Lord was just speaking to me that as I was of the world or of the devil, however you want to say it, not of God, that I was a illegitimate son. I'm sorry, with some words get to me, but I didn't belong to anyone. I was just lost. Like I didn't have a last name. That's what the Lord was just speaking to me. Like back then I didn't have a last name. Like I didn't belong to no one, but as I came to God and God was speaking to Truman, and I guess at the same time, because he was speaking to me saying that now you have a name, like now you belong to me. So like once I belong to God, or all of us do, there's nothing, right? The scripture says nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? No famine, no pestilence, no nothing can separate us from the love of God. So now I think of God like like with I love I have a daughter, but you know, it's just like you have that protection for your daughter that or son that nothing they do will you know make you disown them. You love them, and that's how God is with us, right?
Amen. It's a great picture. You know, our human relationships are either a really great picture or they're a really bad picture. That's just true. It's either really good or it's really bad. I don't think there's a middle ground. If it's really good, that's a God in you thing. If it's not really good, then it's not. You know, even if it's mediocre, it's bad. Because God is really, really good.
Yes. This is just something that came to mind. I've heard this said. The gentleman that said it used to come here, Jack Sherwood. But he's researched it. He's a retired Lutheran minister that was kind of made to retire because he found out that God is real. And this is what he told me. He said, "We are sealed with a mark on our forehead. We are sealed with that mark." And I was thinking, to belong to, for cattle, to belong to a cattleman, he puts his brand on that cow. You can't get away from it, because even if you skin that cow, the brand is on the inside. The brand shows through. The true brand shows through on the inside of the flesh. We are marked by God as His. This is what Jack says. I believe it. He's given me reason to believe it. I wished he would come and share that with you. But I look at it this way. God has marked me, has branded me as His own. And I believe that He's branded each and every one of us in that same way.
That's good. So just for the recording, that was true, and that compared y'all to cattle, not me. All right, so I'm going to just read some of this because it's all really good and I want you to hear it. And I may just stop a little bit because we're running out of time. It says, let's see, I was in verse 11. 10, 11. Okay. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. All right, I had to stop there because, so we are in the world. We ain't going anywhere. So just like Jesus says, he couldn't leave until he accomplished his work. That's the same with you. God's not going to take you out. So Holy Father, keep them in your name. And that's his prayer right there. Keep that word. Remember that keep is like a captive. That's not only just being guarded, that's also being a captive, you know, where, you know, Evan just read it before worship, leading captivity captive in Ephesians 4. That's who you are. He's keeping you in his name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so, yes, we have a new name. We have a surname. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And that, so that word joy fulfilled, that fulfilled means complete or perfect. And if you know God, if you've had the experience with God, how he fills something, he fills it to overflowing. And that's what your joy should be. Does it always mean that you're laughing and hysterically and laughing so hard, snot's running out of your nose and your stomach hurts? No. That's not the joy that he's talking. That's laughter. That's not joy. It can be, but joy is a much deeper experience in God. And that's the what he's talking about here. And what's interesting, so he says, I'm coming to you, these things I speak in the world. Well, what is Jesus speaking that your joy is fulfilled? Whatsoever could that be? I mean, so I went back a few chapters in this book. And if you recall, just a few of the things he said, the Father and the Son are one. That should bring you joy. Why? Because you know that what Jesus has spoken into your life is the Father's. They are one. That should bring you joy, because that means that he has the authority to speak into your life from the Creator, the one who created you, the one that knows you. He said that at least 5 times. I'm in you and you are in me. That should give you joy. Complete, filled, running over. He said that multiple times. Keep my commandments. That's a fun one. We'll just brush that aside. That doesn't give me as much joy as some of the other ones. But it's joy. That's it. Bingo, that's the headwaters of eternal life. Bear fruit. That should give you joy. You have a purpose. You have a purpose and a plan from God to bear fruit. And he's helping you. He's cutting off those things that don't bear fruit in your life. Ask of me and it will be done. That should give you joy. I call you friends. That's a sad thing, huh? All right. So he has spoken things that should give every single one of us perfect joy. If we only remember them, believe them, let them sink in, let them enter into every part of our being to transform our lives. Those are the things that you need to transform your life. You need to know what he has spoken in your life. You need to know who he is. You need to know what authority he carries, because that's the same authority that he's given to you. And Jesus' authority came from the Father. He has authority over all flesh. Verse 2. That's who Jesus is. And he's in you. Therefore what? You're powerless, right? You're powerless? Hello? Is this thing on? But thank God he has not left us. He has not left us, because we have I am coming to you, and these things I speak into the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Great verse. For lack of time, I'm just going to leave it there. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Hello? Did you hear that? I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You see, every one of us is needed to bring the fullness of the kingdom on earth. You're needed. Every single one of us has a part to play in this. And so Jesus, all he really wants to do is keep us from the evil one. And he's got a hard task in that, because a lot of the times we humans can be fairly fickle. I know that's a news flash, but we can be. And sometimes, did you know? I'm going long. I'm sorry. I'm going to end this in just a sec. I know every teacher always says that, but that word evil. That word evil, it actually means, let me read it here, is pressed by labors and harassed by them and the anxiety that they carry. That's what Jesus was talking about in the Greek. Let me read that again. The main definition of the word evil is to be pressed by labors and harassed by them, and the anxiety that they carry. Did you know worry is not a fruit of the Spirit? All the more reason we should be making sure that the labor, the thing that we're working on, God's working on. I think that's what that's saying. You know, because it's a... One of the base definitions of, not base in bad base, but one of the basic definitions of sin is missing the mark, right? So you got to make sure, we got to make sure that the work we're doing is what God's doing and nothing more and nothing less. And that can be a hard thing to understand, because the churches is, you know, when Rich and Gail were leading, and Gail was always like, hey, this is all this stuff has got to get, all this stuff is going to get done. And Pete, the guy, lead guitar, Pete Baxa, he always made fun of her in front of her face, you know, calling it the tyranny of the urgent, you know, and that's how Gail was. And, you know, but was all of that God? Probably not. Probably, you know, you just do what you can do, and then if stuff doesn't get done, it'll eventually get done. Somebody will do it. Anyway, that was an aside. But we got to make sure, if we want to be part of Jesus's answer to that prayer, we got to make sure we are aligned with the prayer, and not too busy over here doing stuff that he never told us to do, you know? Does that make sense? I think that's a good way to look at that scripture. Because a lot of times sin, the outward manifestation of that, we don't necessarily, you know, we're not out murdering people. We're not out hating people. We're not out stealing, right? So it can be a little bit more subtle in how we're missing the mark. So that's I felt like that was a really good way to explain maybe to us what he's actually talking about here. It simply, I think, is just to miss the mark. Now, as you did, you also know. Sorry, I just read something that. Did you know that control is not a fruit of the Spirit? A lot of the church likes to do that. And I think they've left out that the word right before that word control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. But that means you're just able to control yourself, not others. And pastors like to control the situation, control... You know, we try our best not to do that here, but I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It may, but for the most part, I want to rely on the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in you, and he's the one that's going to guide you into self-control, not me. I'm nobody's Holy Spirit. So, yeah. And so, you know, with that, there are a lot of things that Christians carry. A lot of us carry anger and fear and hatred, offense, injustice, mistrust, and you can name a bunch of other stuff that on its face, like, it's kind of like the fear of spiders. It's stupid. Sometimes I feel like it keeps me alive. It's irrational, but I hate spiders, you know? And I know when we're in here and there's a spider, I know Hannah hates it when they get killed. I rejoice. You know, so there's things that we carry that we shouldn't be carrying because Jesus prayed for that. Kill all the spiders and the bugs that they don't eat, and then everything will be happy. These are really important statements that Jesus is going to make right now. And I don't have time. I'm just going to read it because they're really important. And I just lost where I was. Let's see. Does anybody know where I was? Okay, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you believe that about yourself? Align yourself with God and say yes. You are not of this world. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are not of this world. There's the transformation. That's a step in the right direction for your transformation, is to understand that you are not of this world any longer. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It is God that sanctifies you. You're just along for the ride. You're in agreement, but allow his word to bring sanctification, to bring consecration. Is essentially, I know that's two different words, but they mean basically the same thing. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Sent, that's the verb form, sent. Of the noun for that is apostolic or apostle. You have an apostolic calling. It may not be your office, just like the prophetic might not be your office, but you have an apostolic calling. I believe that. Is it crazy? No, because he said it right here. If he said it, we will see that all of this prayer is not just for the 12, okay, or the 11. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And there's a lot that could be said about this. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. How many times have we heard that in the last four verses? I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That's the will of the Father. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known that the love... Right there, that's glory, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. There's a lot that could be said about the last few verses, a lot. I just don't have time to get to it. I just wanted to read it. But There is a ton of stuff in there that I encourage you to just get in your Bible and your dictionary and whatever, however you study, and study this stuff out, and know all the more that Jesus is one with the Father. He has all authority and it's been given to you, and this prayer is for you because he said it, and he's not a man that he would lie. He's praying for you. He prayed for you. And it's time to get into that alignment. It's time to align ourselves under what some of this stuff was praying into, to be aligned so that we don't fall into not doing what he's not doing, doing what he's doing, not doing what he's not doing, hearing him, glorifying in him, him glorifying in you. That's your journey. Amen.